Hello, and welcome to Right Now with Ralph Martin, a podcast where author, speaker, and worldwide renewal leader, Dr. Ralph Martin, shares what the Holy Spirit is stirring up in the church right now. Words of encouragement from the Lord to strengthen you for such a time as this. We are glad you can be with us this week as we seek to encourage you for this moment in history. And now, your host, Ralph Martin.
I'd like to talk today about the war we're in. I think we all know now that we're in a war. And it isn't just about flesh and blood. It isn't just about politics or economics or whatever. It has to concern powers and principalities. And the big battle, the big war that's going on, that's been going on ever since those angels turned away from God and were cast down to hell and to earth. And ever since, the devil, like a roaring lion, has been going about seeking whom he may devour. But it almost seems like in the last number of years, something like a restraint on evil has been removed. Or like it says in the Old Testament prophecies, the hedge is down, the wild boar is rampaging through the vineyard of God, tearing up roots. And we see that happen sometimes amongst family members and people who used to be fellow parishioners and young people who are being allured by the world. About a year before he resigned as Pope, Pope Benedict said this to a group of cardinals. He said, "Today the word church militant is somewhat out of fashion, but in reality, we can understand ever better that it's true. We see how evil wishes to dominate the world and it's necessary to enter into battle with evil. We see how it does so in so many ways, violent ways, but also masked with goodness. And precisely in this way, destroying the moral foundations of society. We are in this struggle, and in this struggle, it is very important to have friends. There's many brothers and sisters who are standing firm, who are standing with us, even though we never meet them and never know them, even though we only see them across the room. Pope John Paul II, while he was still a cardinal, talks about the final confrontation. At the Eucharistic Congress in Philadelphia in 1976, which celebrated the 200th anniversary of the founding, we are now standing in the face of the greatest historical confrontation humanity has ever experienced. And I do not think that the wide circle of the American society or the whole wide circle of the Christian community realizes this fully. We are now facing the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, between the gospel and the anti-gospel, between Christ and the antichrist. This confrontation, though, lies within the plans of divine providence. It is therefore in God's plan, and it must be a trial which the church takes up and faces courageously." Whoa, did you just hear what he said? We're in the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, between the gospel and the anti-gospel, between Christ and the antichrist. That makes me think of a text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which talks about the final confrontation. The Apostle Paul says, "Let no one deceive you in any way." One of the things that's been characteristic of satanic working is lies. Jesus identified Satan as the father of lies and a murderer. The way he works is by deceiving people into thinking that good things are bad things, that bad things are good things, that evil things are good things, deceiving people about the word of God, deceiving people about the promises of Christ, distorting things, deceiving. Right in the early church, we have all kinds of exhortations by the apostles and by Jesus himself warning against false prophets and false teachers, warning against people with itching ears to look for people to tell them what they want to hear. So Paul begins by saying, "Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day, the final day of the Lord's return, will not come unless the rebellion comes first." Sometimes that's translated as the great apostasy, the great turning away from faith on the part of those who once had it. "And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. Paul doesn't repeat what he had previously told them about what's restraining them, but different fathers of the church speculated maybe a decree of God putting a time limit on things, maybe the faith of the saints, maybe Christian culture. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. The restraint will be removed, and then the lawless one will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus, thanks be to God, will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by his appearing and his coming." Somebody said to me in the car yesterday, "Isn't it great to skip to the end of the book and see who wins? Isn't it great to see where this is all heading? It's heading towards the victory of Christ the King. We're lifting up Jesus higher today, but Jesus is going to be lifted so high the whole world will see him as he comes in glory to judge the living and the dead, to vindicate those who have believed in him and suffered for him, and to totally separate evil from good. The coming of the lawless one by the activity of Satan will be with all power and with pretended signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those destined to perish." Now, this word perish is important. One of the most common short summaries of the gospel message, which we all need to know because we all need to share this with other people, is John chapter 3, verse 16, which you all know, but listen to it. Sometimes we don't notice everything that's being said there. "God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life." That's a wonderful short summary of the gospel message. It's all about love. God created us out of love. And when we turned away from him, he sent his son out of love. And where the love is now, where the mercy of God is now, is in the person of his son. That's where mercy is coming to us from. It's coming in Jesus. And so the way that mercy becomes effective in our lives, the way that love becomes flooding into our soul, is when we believe in him. You know, one time Jesus was asked by his disciples, "What is the work that God wants us to do?" And Jesus said, "The work that God wants you to do is to believe in the one whom he has sent." You know, that voice is still crying out from heaven, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." So the love is in Jesus. That's where it is. Sometimes people say, "Well, I think the love's in Buddha, the love's in Muhammad, the love's in Oprah Winfrey, the love's, you know." Well, you know, really? I mean, God the Father, the sacred scriptures say that the love's in Jesus, the salvation's in Jesus. That's where it is. "And whoever believes in him will not perish." So what's really at stake in every person's life is perishing or eternal life. Whoa, eternal life. Who could have ever thought that something like that would be offered to us? Who could have ever thought that something so good, so wonderful, so beyond whatever we could deserve or even imagine could be offered to us, participating in the supernatural life of God? immortality, redemption, resurrection. Whoa, life is so short. And what's at stake in everybody's short life is to come to one important decision. Are we willing to receive the one who has been sent to us to give us eternal life or not? If we're willing to receive the one who has been sent to us to give to us eternal life, we'll be given eternal life. Wow. If we harden our hearts to the one who has been given to us for our salvation, we're lost, we'll perish. It's an awesome message, and it's awesomely clear, and it's awesomely simple. Grab a hold of that simple, clear truth that's been given to us for our salvation. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The coming of the lawless one by the activity of Satan will be with all power and with pretended signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are destined to perish. Now, wait a second. Who's destined to perish? Well, nobody is destined to perish by the will of God, because we know that God wills that every human being be saved and come to acknowledge of the truth. So how do people become destined to perish? They destine themselves because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. They refuse to accept the one who was sent for their salvation. They refuse to love the truth that was revealed to us by God's beloved Son. They harden their hearts to the lifeline that was being sent to them. It's like somebody is drowning in a shipwreck, and somebody at great personal risk comes out and throws them a life preserver. And the person says, I'm going to wait for a helicopter. I don't like blue life preservers. I think they're missing the reality of their situation, and they're foolishly hardening their heart to the lifeline that God Himself is offering every human being. It goes on to say, Satan is going to be let loose in the final confrontation. The restrainer on satanic activity is going to be removed, and there's going to be like a final harvest. All those who have destined themselves to perish are going to be open to deception and are going to be deceived. But those who love the truth will be saved. That's what it says. Therefore, and this is the consequences, therefore God sends upon them a strong delusion so that they believe what is false, so that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in immorality. These are sobering words. These are shocking words. But this is the consistent picture that's revealed to us in sacred scripture. There's a lot of talk about evangelization in the church today. What did Jesus say about evangelization? One of the great commissions. Mark chapter 16. Preach the gospel to every creature. Those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Those who refuse to believe will be condemned. God condemns no one. People condemn themselves by rejecting the amazing love and the amazing mercy and the amazing humility and amazing generosity of God sending His beloved Son to die on the cross for us. To say no to that is to say no to something so beautiful, so wonderful, so unimaginably great and generous. And it condemns us to isolation. It condemns us to death, the second death, as it says in the book of Revelations. Okay. Satan has been unleashed, but don't panic, because Jesus is still Lord. And as Cardinal Wojtyla said back in 1976, he said, this final confrontation lies within the plans of divine providence. Everything's happening under the providential hand of God. God is permitting this to unfold so that truth and falsity may be revealed, so goodness and evil may be made clear, and that those who want to be saved will be saved, and those who don't want to be saved will be given what they desire. This is all happening under the providence of God. It's all under His plan. He's letting become manifest the secret decisions that people have made in their hearts. But where there's life, there's hope. Even if people have currently become deceived, even if they're currently taking pleasure in immorality, even if they're mocking God, while there's life, there's hope. So let's talk for a few minutes about what kind of response we can make given the war that we're in the middle of right now. The first response we need to make is to attend to our own salvation, right? Okay, we can't help anybody else if we're not saved, you know? We can't help anybody else if we're not standing firm. We can't help anybody else if we're not in a living relationship with the Lord that's growing. So if there's anybody here today who has been of two minds about surrendering to the Lord, have been kind of maybe one time surrendered to the Lord but have drifted off and you don't know why you're here today, let me tell you why you're here today. It's to come home. It's to come back. It's to repent. It's to humble yourself before Jesus and really accept Him as your Lord. That's why you're here today. If anybody has been trying to have it both ways, if anybody's trying to have one foot in the kingdom, one foot in a pagan culture, it's time to get both feet into the Lord, you know? It's time to break with sin. So we first need to attend to ourselves and our own standing with the Lord. And if there's any little bit of darkness in our life that we've been holding on to or hiding or thinking that it's compatible with deeper union with the Lord, it's not. One of the things that Jesus said when Satan came after Him, He said, there's nothing you're going to find in Me that's open to you. You have no hold in Me. We need to grow into that place where we've become strong in the Lord, where we really, when a temptation comes, we say, that's a wicked thought, I reject it, I don't want it. Where we don't hold on to any affection for sin, any nostalgia for past sin, any wishful thinking about future sin, where we kind of close some doors in the past and close some doors in the future and just desire to go through that one door, that's Jesus Christ. And this is a lifelong process, but it's a process we really need to commit ourselves to. First of all, we need to attend to our own fundamental decision about Jesus. Secondly, we need to realize that we can't rest on our laurels. We can't coast on our current relationship with the Lord because the battle is only going to increase in intensity. The deception is only going to get greater. The social pressure to deny the Lord is going to mount. And in order to withstand what's coming, we need to not just stay where we are, but keep on growing. Okay. Now, when the Lord looks at the situation, what does He do? Well, Psalm 2 says, He who sits in the heavens laughs. Jesus, I mean, the Lord, in one way, is amused by the foolishness of human beings who rebel against Him. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, I have set My King on Zion, My holy hill. I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to Me, You are My Son. Today I have begotten You. Ask of Me, and I will make the nations Your heritage and the ends of the earth Your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Jesus is Lord, and His lordship will be manifested. It's hidden now in different ways to give people a chance to make their decisions in freedom, not overawed by the glorious majesty of the Lord, but to make their decisions in freedom. Because what the Lord's after is love. He can't compel love or wouldn't be love like in a human marriage. If two people get married under some kind of compulsion or force, it's not a real marriage. The Lord is kneeling at the feet of his creatures saying, I'm offering you love. I'm offering you friendship. But unless the creature freely says, thank you, my Lord, I accept your love. I accept your friendship. I believe, help my unbelief. There's no way in which that love and mercy can be effective in a person's life. Okay. What else can we do? Besides attending to ourselves and our own relationship with the Lord and committing ourselves to lifelong growth, we also need to commit ourselves to participate with Jesus in his mission to seek and to save those who are lost. One of the biggest deceptions that the devil has managed to pull off today is completely reversing the words of Jesus in the gospel. You've heard me talk about this before. You'll probably hear me talk about this again. I think it's the major deception undermining people's commitment to a life of holiness and undermining people's commitment to evangelization. If I were to describe how many of our fellow Catholics look at the world today, I'd describe it like this. Broad and wide is the way that leads to heaven. And almost everybody's going that way. Narrow is the door that leads to hell, and hardly anybody's going that way. This is the exact opposite of what Jesus himself said. How did so many of our fellow Catholics, including leaders, drift into such a deception? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says that the doctrines of demons will be infiltrated into the church through plausible liars. You know, people hear this in the air. God's so merciful, you know, he won't condemn anybody, or, hey, I'm not a serial killer. What do I have to worry about? You know, that type of thing, you know? What does Jesus say? Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Broad and wide is the way that leads to destruction. And many are traveling that way. But narrow is the door that leads to life, and difficult the road, and few there are who are finding it. Now, this is not an isolated text in Scripture. The fundamental revelation in Scripture is that God is offering salvation to the human race, but it requires a yes on people's part for that to become effective. It's about choice, it's about decision, it's about freedom. In Luke chapter 13, people point blank ask Jesus, will there be few in number who are saved? What did Jesus say? Chill out. Don't sweat it. Eat, drink, and be merry. Everybody's going to be okay. No, he didn't say that. Did he say, oh, that's just Jewish hyperbole? Don't you know about literary form? I mean, don't take that literally, or don't be a fundamentalist. No, that's not what he said. What did he say? He said, try very hard to enter by the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. But this is what was prophesied over Jesus as a baby. Remember when Simeon took baby Jesus in his arms and he prophesied to Mary and Joseph, this child will be the cause for the rise and the fall of many in Israel. He'll be a sign of contradiction. He'll reveal the secrets of hearts. And then all the parables about the separation of the wheat and the weeds. When John the Baptist introduces Jesus in Matthew's gospel as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and the one who will baptize in the Holy Spirit, he also introduces him as the one who will sift out good and evil in the human race. His winnowing fork is already in his hand. He's already separating out the chaff and the grain. And all those parables of bringing the grain into the barn and the chaff and the weeds being burnt. But the good news is that people who are currently on a broad path leading to destruction don't have to stay there. Thanks be to God, where there's life, there's hope. But that's where evangelization comes in. That's where our willingness to pray and to love and to suffer and to witness for our faith is so important. And the lukewarmness regarding holiness and the lukewarmness regarding evangelization can only be dispelled by receiving the word of God that we're sharing here today, and other words as well, of course. Now, when people hear about evangelization or witness, they say, yes, but I don't really know what it means. Yes, but I'm not prepared. Yes, but I don't know what the answers to all the questions are. Yes, but I'm scared. Let me tell you what the Second Vatican Council said specifically about the elements of lay Catholic mission. I'm just going to take a few minutes on this. One of the documents of Vatican II is the decree on the mission of lay people. It took 2,000 years, but us lay people finally got our document. Yay! It says, it starts off by saying, baptized lay people don't have to wait for their pastors or bishops to ask them to do something because Jesus has already asked them. Yay! Now you might say, hey, I missed that email. When did that happen? When did Jesus ask me? He asked me when we were baptized. Because baptism isn't just a ritual. It isn't just a ceremony. It isn't just a membership requirement. It's a sacrament that brings us into living relationship with God. Ooh, the famous God, you know? The one we read about. The real God living in our soul and wanting to express his life through us. Jesus living in our soul wants to bring us into his love for the Father. Jesus living in our soul wants to bring us into his love and his mission for human beings. No greater love does a person have than he gives his life for his friends, and Jesus gave his life for his enemies. And he's saying, come on, guys, you can do it too. I'm going to give you the grace to do that. Even the pagans kind of are good to one another. I'm asking you to love your enemies. I'm asking you to persist in love and persist in mercy, to even turn the other cheek, to not get locked into unforgiveness, but to keep on loving and keep on forgiving and keep on reaching out. Then it goes on to say there's four elements in the mission of Catholic lay people. The first element of Catholic lay mission is the witness of our lives. Just simply living the Catholic life today is a huge witness. I mean, marriage, family life, fidelity, just living Catholic marriage and family life, just being honest in business, just being a good neighbor, you know, helping our neighbor push their car out of snowbanks if we can, and loaning them a cup of sugar for the recipe, or helping them when guests are coming, or whatever. Second element of Catholic lay mission is the works of mercy and charity, just helping people who need help, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the imprisoned, the homebound, the sick, either by individual charity or organizations like the St. Vincent de Paul Society or homeless shelters or financial giving or all of the above. The third element of Catholic lay mission is what the Council talks about as renewing the temporal order. And that's a little vague for us, and what it means is be a good citizen of the city, of the country, of the world. Take a concern for things that just help the common good. Take part in the political process and try to elect candidates who can govern justly and competently. This is where the whole pro-life movement would come in. Take a concern for the environment. Take a concern for, you know, education and healthcare and things like that. But the Council goes on to say, if you don't have the fourth element, you don't really have the core of Catholic lay mission. What does it say? It says it in section 6 and 13, it says, the lay Catholic needs not just to give a witness of their life, but needs to be willing to speak about Jesus to people who don't have faith, to help lead them to faith, or help people who have faith grow in faith. At this point, us Catholics normally say, I don't know about that. That sounds a little Protestant. I mean, Protestants talk to people about Jesus. We do the works of mercy. Let's keep that division of labor just like it is. No, it's all supposed to be together. Now, it doesn't mean we have to go out with a sign around our neck on Yonge Street with saying, repent, the end is near. Or if you do feel like the Holy Spirit's asking you to do that, check with your pastor first. But there's so many simple ways of sharing the gospel. If you read a good book about the spiritual life, don't just put it down after you're finished, but say, is there anybody I know I could give this to who could help kind of awaken them to a deeper relationship with the Lord? Or when there's events like parish mission, a Lenten mission or Advent mission in your parish, or some speakers coming that could tell people about God's love and the gospel, don't just say, hey, will I get anything out of it? Can I go to it? But say, is there anybody that I can invite to this that really needs to hear more about God's love? Or when somebody asks you what you are doing today, go ahead and tell them. So don't tell them what you watched on TV when you go home tonight. Tell them Tell them what you heard that you feel like was interesting to you that could be interesting to them. See what happens. Or sometimes people say, gee, I'm afraid of rejection. What if I try to talk to them about today and they change the subject and they say, how about those Toronto Maple Leafs, you know? You could probably handle that kind of polite rejection, couldn't you? You could survive that. It's not as hard as being fed to the lions, right? Now, other times people are scared saying, what if they ask me a question I don't know? That's easy. You know what you do? You say, hey, I don't know the answer to that question, but I'll find out. And you go home and you get your catechism of the Catholic Church out. Or you borrow one if you don't have one. And you look up in the index what that question was. And you go back to your friend and say, hey, I didn't even know this myself. This is pretty cool, isn't it? Look what the Catholic Church actually teaches about this. Would you like to borrow my catechism for a while? Now, what's the worst possible thing that could happen to people, right? Somebody finds out we're a Christian, pulls out a gun, and shoots us, saying, I've been looking for shoot a Christian for a long time. It took me a while to find one. This is the best possible outcome. Die a martyr, right? You know, go right to heaven. You know, forget purgatory. Let somebody else pay off your credit cards. You know, no more diet, no more exercise, you know? Cancel your doctor's appointments. Cancel your dentist appointments, you know? A Christian can't lose. For everybody who loves God, everything works for the good. You can't lose, whether alive, whether dead. You can't lose if with your Jesus Christ. You can't lose. So don't be afraid. You can't lose, whatever happens. Okay. Now I'd like to say a few words about the mercy of God. The core of the gospel message is the mercy of God. God is having mercy on us in Jesus Christ. But even here, Satan has done a little number. A lot of times people hear about how merciful God is, and they take it as an invitation to presume that everything's fine just like it is, and automatically they're going to be saved. And what they're forgetting is that God's mercy is so great, but there needs to be a tiny little yes to mercy on our part. There needs to be a little humility on our part. There needs to be a little willingness to acknowledge that we're in need of mercy and that everything isn't okay, and we need to have our sins forgiven. And one of the things that's been going on since the Vatican Council is sort of a pastoral strategy called accentuate the positive. Let's tell people that God loves them and God's merciful. And this is absolutely essential. It's the beginning of everything. It's God so loved the world. That's what it is. But a lot of times people say, yeah, I know that. God loves me. Yeah, that's good. Everything's fine. And as somebody once said, if people hear the good news without understanding the bad news, the good news can come across as no news. The bad news is that apart from the mercy of God, we're lost. And the mercy of God isn't forced on anybody. It's offered to everybody in such a generous, humble, kind way. But there needs to be a yes to mercy. And this is something that Jesus wanted St. Faustina to warn people against, to warn them against presuming on God's mercy, and to remember that there needs to be a response to mercy. In section 965 of her diary, Jesus said to St. Faustina, she writes, Jesus looked at me and said, souls perish in spite of my bitter passion. I am giving them the last hope of salvation. That is the feast of my mercy. If they will not adore my mercy, they will perish for all eternity. That same little phrase we saw in John 3:16. So they may not perish, but have eternal life. But there needs to be that faith. That needs to be believing in Jesus. Secretary of my mercy, write, tell souls about this great mercy of mine, because the awful day, the day of my justice, is near. Then in section 1160 of her diary, I am prolonging the time of mercy for the sake of sinners. But woe to them if they do not recognize this time of my visitation. Special grace is being poured out into the world through St. Faustina, Divine Mercy Image, Divine Mercy Devotion, Divine Mercy Chaplet, Divine Mercy Sunday. Special grace is flooding the world. But Jesus is warning souls not to miss this hour of visitation, not to be indifferent to it, but the need to respond to it. Section 635 of her diary. Mary is speaking to St. Faustina and says, "You have to speak to the world about his great mercy and prepare the world for his second coming of him who will come not as a merciful Savior, but as a just judge. How awesome is that day? Already set is the day of justice, the day of divine wrath. The angels tremble before it. Speak to souls about this great mercy while it is still a time for granting mercy." This has resonances with what Jesus said when he was on the hill of Jerusalem looking over the city, where he was weeping because he saw the destruction that was coming for his own people because they were missing the hour of their visitation. May we not miss the hour of our visitation. If you hear his voice today, harden not your hearts. Today is the hour of salvation. Today is the acceptable time. Then Mary goes on and says, "If you keep silent now, you will be answerable for a great number of souls on that terrible day." Another powerful deception. I talked the first one about this presumption about almost universal salvation without having to repent or believe or be baptized. The second deception I would pick out as really powerful is deception about sexual morality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, St. Paul says, "Don't let anybody deceive you. The immoral will not enter the kingdom of God." Now, what does the Catholic Church teach about how we're supposed to take sacred scripture? There's been a lot of deception in this area too, a lot of confusion in this area. In the Constitution on Sacred Revelation from Vatican II, section 11, it says, "Everything asserted by the sacred authors should be considered to be asserted by the Holy Spirit, and to teach firmly, faithfully, and without error those truths which God wished consigned to the sacred writings for the sake of his salvation." There's a complete harmony here between what Jesus and Mary is telling St. Faustina and what the sacred word of God says, of course. Everything asserted by the sacred authors should be considered to be asserted by the Holy Spirit, and to teach firmly, faithfully, and without error those truths which God wished consigned to the sacred writings for the sake of our salvation. These are revealed to us to save us. It isn't like Jesus says some things out of compassion and some things out of something else. Everything Jesus tells us, everything sacred scripture reveals to us is out of mercy. Even the hard parts, even the challenging parts, even the parts that call us to repentance are God's mercy to us. "If you keep silent now, you will be answerable for a great number of souls on that terrible day." This applies to us too. There's tremendous emotional manipulation to get us to agree with people that sin is okay, and it's not. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Don't let anybody deceive you. The immoral will not enter the kingdom of God." The fornicator, the adulterer, the person who engages in homosexual activity, the thief, the robber, the miser, the drunkard, the idolater, will not enter the kingdom of God. But here's the good news. "And such were some of you, but God has redeemed you and set you free and cleansed you from the waters of baptism and the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ." There's immense pressure on us today to agree with people that fornication, adultery, and homosexual activity is okay, and it's not. It wrecks people's lives here on this earth, and it puts them in grave danger of being cut off forever from the kingdom of God. We need to ask God for wisdom about how to talk about this. If somebody doesn't want to listen to us, we need to learn how to be quiet and pray and intercede and suffer. But we never can give up in praying for the conversion and repentance of somebody who's involved in serious sin, because their salvation is truly at stake. I know this is hard. I know all of us have family members who are involved in some of these things, and it's very, very hard to know how to handle it. We need to pray God for the wisdom to show unconditional love, but we can never agree with them as they put immense emotional pressure on us that what they're doing is right. It won't lead them to happiness, and it endangers their salvation. Even if they react with anger or hatred, we have to run the risk. We have to learn the wisdom when to speak and when to be quiet, and we never can give up interceding for their salvation. That's why it's so important not to be deceived, because if we're deceived, we're going to stop praying, we're going to stop witnessing, we're going to stop speaking the truth in love, and people's salvation are going to be lost. It's a little bit like medical malpractice. If a patient comes to a doctor and says, if the tests come back showing like I have cancer, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to freak out. I may have a outburst right here in the doctor's office. I don't know. I can't handle a negative test result, a positive test result. Well, the test result comes back and it's positive. The person has cancer, but the doctor is so intimidated. He says, oh, there's just a few little spots there, nothing to worry about. Take some aspirin, you'll be okay. That's called medical malpractice. And somebody who did that would be removed from the profession because of the fear of the emotional reaction. The doctor didn't tell the person the truth that could have led them to life-saving surgery or therapy. We can be guilty of spiritual malpractice. We're going to be in lots of situations where people want us to agree with them that vice is virtue and virtue is vice. We're going to be in situations where people want us to approve of, quote, their lifestyle choice. We can't. We can't. Or we'll be guilty of spiritual malpractice. Again, speak the truth in love, learn when to be silent, and always pray. Never stop praying. One last text from St. Faustina. 1396, two last texts. If sinners knew of my mercy, they would not perish in such great numbers. Tell sinful souls not to be afraid to approach me. Speak to them of my great mercy. And finally, section 741, the Lord sent an angel to take Saint Faustina on a tour of hell and told her to write about it, so nobody would be able to say that hell doesn't exist and nobody can say what it's like. But she ends up saying, I would have died at the very sight of what I saw, she describes what she sees, if the power of God had not supported me. I am writing this at the command of God, so that no soul may find an excuse by saying there is no hell or that nobody has ever been there, and so no one can say what it is like. I, Sister Faustina, by the order of God, have visited the abysses of hell so that I might tell souls about it and testify to its existence. I cannot speak about it now, but I have received a command from God to leave it in writing. The Lord wanted to put a roadblock for people not to presume on his mercy. They wanted to put a roadblock there saying, this is not automatic. There has to be a yes to mercy. There has to be faith and repentance. She ends by saying, the devils were full of hatred for me, but they had to obey me at the command of God. And what I have written is but a pale shadow of the things I saw. But I noticed one thing, that most of the souls there are those who disbelieve that there is a hell. When I came to, I could hardly recover from the fright. How terribly souls suffer there. Consequently, I pray even more fervently for the conversion of sinners. I incessantly plead God's mercy upon them. Oh, my Jesus, I would rather be in agony until the end of the world amidst the greatest sufferings than offend you by the least sin. Okay, what kind of response can we make to all this? I talked about a more vigorous yes to the call to holiness. I talked about a more vigorous yes to participating with Jesus in evangelization. I'd like to end in leading us in a little response here from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. I'm going to ask you to do some things here. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. I'm going to ask you to do an armor check today. Make sure you got every piece of the armor on. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Sounds a little scary, doesn't it? But not if we're standing firm in Jesus Christ. Therefore, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. We're seeing the evil day. And having done everything to stand. Stand, therefore. Three times it says stand. Hold your ground. Build your house on the rock of Jesus Christ and his word. Stand your ground, having girded your loins with truth. Here's my question. Have we committed ourselves to truth? Have we said, I want the truth, Lord, even if it hurts? Have we said, Lord, I accept your whole word, even that part I don't completely understand, even that part that challenges me, even that part that causes me to reflect on painful changes that might be needed? Have I accepted your truth? Let's just take a minute to talk to the Lord about that. Have we accepted his word as the inspired word of God? Are we willing to believe Jesus rather than any other voice? And then, having girded your loins with truth, put on a breastplate of righteousness. Have you committed yourself to a life of holiness? Have you agreed to hate sin and love virtue? Have you determined to say no to wicked thoughts immediately and not play with them and not entertain them and not dally with them and not take any pleasure in them, but as soon as a wicked thought comes, identify saying, that's a wicked thought, I don't want it. And having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace, are you ready to go where the Lord sends you? Are you willing to do what he asks of you? Are you willing to be available, to be disponible, as they say in French? Are you available to the Lord? Are you ready to be moved by the Spirit? Are you ready to receive little lights and inspirations from him? Are you willing to act on little inspirations to give somebody a telephone call or invite somebody somewhere? When you're in a conversation with somebody, are you willing to receive a light that God could give you about what to say or what not to say? Besides all these, taking the shield of faith, and this is really important, with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one. Many of our fellow Catholics don't understand that a war is going on. And yet, just because people don't understand there's a war going on doesn't mean that the devil isn't working big time to deceive them. And if people don't know there's a war going on, they've probably been captured by the enemy's lies. They're probably living in those lies. They're probably acting in accordance with those lies. They're probably taking in what they see on television. And each year, the television series get more and more promoting immoral lifestyles and making us laugh at chastity and laugh at morality and laugh at Christians. If Catholics don't know there's a war going on, they've probably been captured. And at the very least, they're in a prisoner of war camp. They're out of the battle. They've been captured. But more likely, they've been enlisted in the enemy's armies because they're repeating the lies that they've heard. They're going along with a culture that's going off the cliff. And it really is going off a cliff. You know, Facebook, on Valentine's Day, decided it was too narrow just to give people two gender choices. And they used to just have, you know, are you male or female? They said that was discriminatory. And so now they have 50 gender choices. Talk about inviting young people into a cesspool of confusion, into a cesspool of deception and lies. How wicked, how sick, how stupid. People are being pushed onto the broad path. And we need to really equip our fellow Catholics with the spiritual armor, particularly with the shield of faith. When those lies come to us, we need to have the relationship with the Lord, and we need to have that familiarity with the voice of the Lord that allows us to recognize and discern truth from falsity, the Spirit of God from the spirit of the age or our own flesh. And then finally, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Read the scripture. You know, that little Magnificat book with the daily scripture readings. Even if you can't get the daily mass, read the daily scripture readings And there's so much there that the Holy Spirit will show you. It will clarify your thinking. It will ground you in truth. It will protect you from deception. And then finally, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for the church. Let's pray for the Pope. Let's pray for bishops. Let's pray for priests. Let's pray for the salvation of the world. And that's what the Divine Mercy Chaplet's all about, isn't it? For the sake of your sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of your sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of your sorrowful passion, mercy on us and on the whole world. Amen.
This podcast is brought to you by Renewal Ministries, part of the Renewal Podcast Network. If you are enjoying this podcast, we invite you to help us spread the word by leaving us a rating or review, following or subscribing to this podcast, or sharing on social media. Until next time, this is Right Now with Ralph Martin.